Last month, when we celebrated our 15 years as a congregation, I had a quiz for you, a multiple choice quiz. Well, today I've got another quiz, and this one is much shorter, only one question, and it's fill in the blank. So I want to ask you a question, and I want you to think of a word to fill in the blank, and the word is a verb. It's an action word, okay? So think of a word to fill in the blank for this very short one-question quiz. Are you ready? Okay, here it is. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Get ready. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not fill in the blank. A lot of potential answers. I think most people probably thought, okay, this day is holy to the Lord. Do not work. And that would be biblical. That's, you know, one of the Ten Commandments, right? To obey the Sabbath day. The fourth commandment is to obey the Sabbath day and not to work, to cease from our normal labors on the Sabbath day. But as we will see now in Nehemiah chapter 8, there's another word and several synonyms, I guess, that could fill in the blank for that quiz. And we'll get to that here in a few minutes. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not work is a good answer, but there's some other answers that we will discover here just in a few minutes. We are about halfway through the book of Nehemiah. And as you know, Nehemiah was once combined with the book of Ezra. Ezra and Nehemiah was once in the Old Testament. Hebrew Scriptures was actually one book, one big scroll. But now Nehemiah is a separate book in our Bibles. And we're about halfway through. Last week, we saw that the Jews, the people there in Jerusalem, had completed this amazing task, this very difficult project of rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And you might, if you wanted to summarize the book of Nehemiah, most people would say, well, it's about the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. But as we saw last week, and as we've seen over the past many weeks, the wall itself is really not the focus. And we saw how last week and the week prior as well, when Nehemiah told the story of the completion of the wall, it was just sort of a non-event. It wasn't really a big deal. The big deal instead is not so much the wall itself, but the people. Remember last week when we saw from Nehemiah chapter 7, just a long list of name after name after name. And we've seen this elsewhere in the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to see it in the future as well, is that just a long list of names. In fact, today we come across 13 more names listed two separate times, 26 men in total listed, these funny names that we find hard to pronounce. Well, we learn that because we see these names listed in God's word, we must conclude then that although this project of rebuilding the wall is important, and although whatever we do for the Lord is certainly important, that people are more important than projects. That according to God's word, people are far more important than any project. Even Crossroads finding our own home base, a new home base, even people are certainly more important than that, right? So we will see today, again, as we continue through Nehemiah's story, some more information about people, some more lessons about people. Now, imagine if you were among those people who had gone back to Jerusalem. You made the journey all the way from Susa. Remember now, this area now that is Israel was actually part of the Persian kingdom at this point in history, about 2,500 years ago. And imagine if you were among those people who made the journey all the way back to Jerusalem and then helped rebuild the wall. You had been through all this difficult toil and labor, and you were surrounded by enemies to the north, south, east, and west. And you were threatened and you were scared, but you did it. You rebuilt the wall. You helped participate in this project. It would be very reasonable for you, wouldn't it? It'd be very reasonable for you to say, hey, let's celebrate. I mean, let's take a day and just have a big party and celebrate the fact that we did it. Or even we could celebrate the fact that the Lord did it through us. Regardless, let's have a party. Let's celebrate this. So what do they do next? What do they do after the wall has been completed? We saw last week that Nehemiah appointed some guards, some gatekeepers, and singers and priests so they could worship. But you would think they would also want to have a party, wouldn't you? This is normal. I mean, yesterday it was my privilege to be at somebody's graduation celebration. And last night we celebrated our daughter's birthday as a family. And later today, I'll be at someone else's graduation celebration. And Monday night, I'll be at a dinner that's celebrating again. Monday night, we're celebrating the retirement of the General Doug Lee, who's been leading our chaplain ministries as a denomination. It'll be my privilege to be a part of that celebration. So it's perfectly normal to have these celebrations, and you would think that after this project was complete, they would do that. But no, instead, what do we see here in God's Word? What do they do next? We'll see in Nehemiah chapter 8, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled into their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. So let's pause there for a moment. What do they do? Instead of having a celebration, they all get together as one. And we'll see here in a minute that what they did was as if they had not already done enough building. They had rebuilt the wall, but now they pause and they build this big platform. We don't know how big it was or how tall it was, but we know it was a wooden platform that was big enough to hold at least 14 men, and it was elevated high enough where whoever was up on the platform would be visible and easily then heard by all the people. So that's what happened. They all gathered together as one. They were unified, and they came together for what purpose? Well, let's see as we read on. So they all came together as one in the square before the water gate. Continuing in verse 1 now, they told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So, on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak until noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right, stood these 13 men. Okay, and I'm not going to try to pronounce all their names. So there they are, all gathered as one before Ezra as he is up on this platform for what? For the reading of the book of the law of Moses. Now, the book of the law that we see here referred to in verse 1 and verse 3 was probably, almost certainly, the book of Deuteronomy, okay, the fifth book of the Hebrew Scriptures. The first five books of the Bible are referred to as the Pentateuch, books of the law. Think of the five-sided building that some of you work in, right, the Pentagon. Well, the Pentateuch was the first five books of the law, and the fifth book was Deuteronomy. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, and the fifth book was Deuteronomy, and that's almost certainly what they're referring to here, because they would not have had time to read all the first five books, all the Pentateuch. So it was probably the book of Deuteronomy they were reading. And in the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy, we have the retelling of the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments, of course, are a summary of God's moral law. Now, the Jews, the Israelites, they had a lot of laws. They had civil laws, they had ceremonial laws, and of course, those don't apply to us today. But God's moral law, as summarized by the Ten Commandments, still applies to us today. And we are here today as a part of the spiritual heritage from our people, the Jews. We are spiritual descendants of the Jews, and just as they listen to the reading of God's law, that's what we're doing today as we hear God's word read and preached. So imagine gathering as one from morning until noon. Doesn't sound like a lot of fun, does it? Standing out there in the hot sun, men, women, and children, they're not at the temple. Everyone was there to listen to the word of God. Notice it says here, they listened attentively. There were children there as well, men, women, and children. It says here, all who could understand. They turned off their cell phones. Unless they had a Bible app, that's okay. But they turned off their cell phones. They said, I'm not doing text messaging. I'm going to listen now to the reading of God's word. And they were there for 5 or 6 hours. Does not sound like a lot of fun. I'm sure their minds occasionally wandered. But for the most part, we hear in the Bible here that they were attentive to the reading of God's word. So they listened. What was their reaction? Let's read the next couple of verses. Verses 5 and 6. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Their reaction when they heard the law of God read was they bowed down in worship. And now, of course, we have to notice here, they worship the Lord. This is not bibli-idolatry. This is not worshiping the book. This is worshiping the Lord. I mean, as important as the Bible is, we have to remember that the Bible is important because the Bible is God's way of revealing himself to us, of telling us about himself and telling us these stories we see through Nehemiah and the other books of the Bible. We don't worship the book, we worship the Lord, who was explained to us in the book. Very excited toward the end of this year, the Museum of the Bible will be opening. I believe it's in November, later this year. Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. will be an amazing facility, and it's great. But we have to remember, as important as the Bible is, we worship the Lord and not the Bible who tells us about God. Interestingly, we do not have any of the original manuscripts of the Bible. The original, whatever was written, you know, original scrolls that were written by Moses, the books of the law, the Psalms, and even New Testament letters written by Paul and others, we do not have any of those original manuscripts. I wonder why not. People have speculated, why wouldn't God, who's sovereign over all things, why wouldn't he have preserved the original manuscripts? Wouldn't that be cool to have one of Paul's original letters written 2,000 years ago in the Museum of the Bible? We could go and see it. They don't exist. We have some very, very, very old manuscripts. And as we look at all the copies that were made many, many years ago, we put together the pieces to the point where we know for sure that, you know, what we have today is legitimate, but we don't have the original manuscripts. Some people have speculated that the Lord deliberately did not preserve the original manuscripts because, knowing our nature, we'd probably end up worshiping the manuscripts instead of paying attention to the Lord who is described in those manuscripts. In fact, years ago I got to visit Jerusalem, and I was very close to where Nehemiah was many years ago, and I visited a part of a museum that actually has some old manuscripts from the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered at around 1947, and they are some very, very old copies of biblical books, including an entire scroll that is unrolled about 24 feet long of the entire book of Isaiah. It was a wonderful experience to stand before this glass case of the whole scroll of Isaiah, about 10 or 12 inches high and about 24 inches long, and look right at those original words written before the time of Jesus of the scroll of Isaiah. But interestingly, this part of the museum is called the Shrine of the Book. The Shrine of the Book, I think reflecting maybe the Jews' tendency to make a shrine out of the book and not maybe pay attention to the Lord himself who is in the scriptures. So anyway, we see here at the end of verse 6, their reaction, they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now moving on, the Levites, and again, here's 13 more men named here. The Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. So the Levites here, what were they doing? They were trying to explain what Ezra was reading. So this day of listening to the Lord's word was not just a day to listen to the word, but also to help understand what it was, how it applied to their lives. That's what the Levites were doing. And that's what pastors try to do today. We look at the scriptures, we study the scriptures. Of course, we read the passage, but we also try to explain what is being said. Some people think that maybe this was being translated because this is the old Hebrew, biblical Hebrew language, then perhaps being translated into Aramaic, which was the spoken word. That's possible. But it's more likely that as it says here, right here in this passage, they were making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Key word, so they understood. We see this back in verse 2 as well. Okay, the group was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. Verse 3, he read it aloud from daybreak until noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. So the key is they were able to understand what was being read by Ezra. So perhaps they broke up into small groups. Perhaps Ezra read some of it, or some of the others who were up there on the platform. They read a part of God's law, and then they broke up into small groups, and the Levites said, let's get together and talk about this and explain what God's word is saying to us today. Remember, a lot of these people, a lot of these Jews had sort of drifted away from the faith. Some of them had been, of course, they were many generations away, far away from Jerusalem, and they had come back now to help rebuild the wall, but they had gotten away from a lot of the traditions. They had gotten away from God's law and God's word, and now it was being re-explained to them. So, part of God's law, of course, is the Ten Commandments. So, no doubt they heard from Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Ten Commandments being read. Let me read just a portion of Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we can hear today what God's people were hearing many years ago. Deuteronomy chapter 5, Exodus 20, and Deuteronomy 5 is where you will find the Ten Commandments. Let me read for you what they would have heard our forefathers 2,500 years ago gathered in that public square. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our fathers and the Lord made the covenant, but with us and all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain." Okay, now he said, he gives them the Ten Commandments. He restates them. "And he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, or daughter, or manservant, or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire." So, here we see in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses restating the Ten Commandments, and they're still applicable to us today. So, back to Nehemiah chapter 8. When they heard the law of God read, including these Ten Commandments, what was their reaction? What was their reaction? Not only did they bow down and worship, but they wept. They cried. Look at verse 9. "Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." So, there's the answer to our quiz. There it is. This day, he says in verse 9, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." So that's the answer. Interesting. Why would they weep? Why would they begin crying? This brings up a very natural question. Weeping, mourning, grieving. He says in verse 10. So why do they weep? And then why did Nehemiah and the others say, "Wait, wait, wait, don't weep, don't cry"? Well, I think the answer to the first question is rather obvious. They were weeping because it became abundantly clear to them how far they were falling short of God's perfect standard. They were being reminded, look, we are God's covenant people. He brought our forefathers out of Egypt. He brought us here from this far off land in the kingdom of Persia. And here we are, and we are his people, and we've forgotten his commandments. He's saying, these are the commandments. These are still in effect. And their reaction was, they cried, they wept. So, it's been said that God's law, the Ten Commandments, is like a mirror. It's like a mirror, and you look at that mirror, and you know you simply are not measuring up to God's perfect law. So, why then did they say, well, don't weep, don't cry? Well, it's because that as they were explaining this, as they were explaining God's law, we saw that early in the passage that they were making sure the people understood. They weren't only explaining the Ten Commandments, they were explaining the whole big picture. And the big picture is, yes, we are God's covenant people. Yes, we fall far short of God's perfect standard. And here we are, notice, this is on the first day of the seventh month, verse 2. On the first day of the seventh month. But you know what's coming up in about 9 or 10 more days? On the 10th day of the seventh month was the Day of Atonement. So I'm sure they were explaining to them, look, yes, we are violating God's perfect law. But you know what's coming up? This is the first day. On the 10th day, we will be celebrating the Day of Atonement. And what was the Day of Atonement? Well, it was one of Israel's feasts. It was a feast where a priest would perform this elaborate ceremony. The first thing he would do would he would slaughter a bull to sacrifice this bull for his own sins. Then he would go on, and there'd be incense and sprinkling of blood. You can read about this in Leviticus chapter 16 if you want the details. But this day culminated with a scapegoat, a goat that was literally the scapegoat. And what would happen? Well, let me just read a few verses back in Leviticus chapter 16, and we will see exactly what happened on that day. So the Day of Atonement would culminate with this, Leviticus 16, verses 20 through 22. Aaron the priest, when he had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall then send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. So this was a wonderful ceremony. He said, look, all of your sins are now put upon this goat, and the goat was then cast out into the wilderness. That was the Day of Atonement. That was part of the celebration. So I'm sure the reason why they were saying, don't cry, don't weep, is because the fact that they were not obeying God's commandments is only part of the story. It would be like today. Imagine today if you met someone who thought he was a Christian. You know, his grandparents certainly were Christians. His parents, probably Christians, but he just kind of had gotten away from the faith and continued to celebrate Christmas and Easter, but it was all kind of fuzzy to him. So you had the privilege of explaining to this person, hey, look, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus here at Christmas. And this is significant because, you know, the Christmas story goes like this. The Christmas story is that Mary was pledged to be married to this young man, Joseph, and she found herself to be pregnant. So Joseph then resolved to just walk away from the marriage to divorce her, to break off the engagement. But an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. You could explain this to somebody, and you would say, look, the angel appeared and said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. She is with child from the Holy Spirit. And you're going to give him, and she's going to give birth to a child. You're going to give him the name Jesus. Because why? Because he will save his people from their sins. That's what the Christmas story is all about. Okay, the birth of Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. And perhaps Easter too. You know, you could explain to this person, you know, Easter's not about the Easter bunny. Easter is about the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus, who saved his people from their sins. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He was the scapegoat. and he rose again from the grave. That's what we celebrate at Easter. And at that point, maybe that person would understand the bigger picture. See, that's what's going on here, is the people who had sort of drifted away from God's law, they were coming to understand, number one, how sinful they were. They were weeping and mourning and grieving over this, perfectly natural reaction. But also, no doubt, they were explaining, look, we are still God's covenant people. So, you can imagine these folks, they were all miserable, they were upset, they were weeping, as the Bible tells us here, as they listened to the words of the law. They were commiserating with each other, right? They were saying, oh, woe is me, woe is you, we're all terrible. They were commiserating, and they come along here, Nehemiah and the others come along and say, don't commiserate, celebrate. That's what comes next. Look at verse 10. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. He's saying there's other people not here who are poor people. Perhaps they don't have any food. Send some to them too. Be sure to include them. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. There's the answer to our quiz again. Verse 12, then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Don't commiserate, celebrate, he says. The light bulb came on for them at that point. I'm reminded, think of a New Testament story where something similar occurred. Remember the story of Peter with the disciples? Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the story of the disciples who had been with Jesus for quite some time. No doubt they'd seen him work some miracles. They were thinking, this is really kind of a special person, but they didn't maybe quite get who he was. And Jesus asked them, who do people say that I am? Well, who do you say that I am? And Peter, who was sort of the leader of the group, Peter, speaking for the group, spoke up, and he said, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. Now, at that time, he was not called Peter. He was called Simon. And Jesus said, you're right, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah. You're right. And he says, and by the way, man did not reveal this to you. God himself revealed this to you. Peter understood. And then he said, from now on, I'm not going to call you Simon. I'm going to call you Petros, Rocky. The word Petra is rock. He said, I'm going to call you Petros. And on this rock, I will build my church. What was the rock? The rock is not Peter. The Roman Catholics are wrong about this. He was not the first pope. The rock was his understanding of the gospel. Or you could say the rock was the gospel itself. The fact that Peter understood this, just like the Jews 2,000 years prior came to understand the fact that they were God's covenant people and that they were forgiven. Even though they were miserable sinners, they fell far short of God's perfect standard. They understood the law. They also came to understand, hey, we're God's people. Let's celebrate. So Peter came to understand who Jesus was. And today we go through the same process of hopefully coming to a deeper and deeper understanding of who we are before God. So the rest of the passage now tells the story of the next day, what happened. This all happened on the first day of the month. Now, verse 13, on the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra, the teacher, to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make temporary shelters, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their roofs, on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua of Nun until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated like this. And their joy was very great. Final verse of chapter 8. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. So, now they're reintroducing them to yet another celebration, the Feast of Tabernacles, or what was called the Feast of Booths, as in phone booth, B-O-O-T-H, the Feast of Booths. They had been told many years prior that they should celebrate and commemorate the fact that their forefathers had been brought out of Egypt. And although they had to wander around the desert and they had no permanent homes, the Lord protected them. And they would make temporary shelters, sort of like ad hoc pup tents. So he's saying, do that again now. Do that. This is what we do. We celebrate this once a year during this seventh month. So get some branches and palm fronds and olive tree branches and make these little temporary shelters and live in them for a week. It was a week-long celebration. It was like a camp out. And they had gotten away from this. And he says, no, you got to go back. You got to do this. You got to celebrate in this way. So they did it. You can see some people even put these booths on the roofs of their own houses just to celebrate it, just to do it. Have you ever had a little camp out with your children or grandchildren in your own backyard? And you're laying there on the ground and you're thinking, oh, there's a really nice, comfortable, warm bed only 100 feet from here. But you do it because it's just what you do, right? You're doing a camp out. Well, that's what they did. They were celebrating this as the Lord had prescribed them, making these temporary shelters. And some of them, you see these roofs, the homes back in those days had, most of them had flat roofs. So the nicer homes, the roof was almost like a terrace or a deck. People would go hang out in the evenings on the roof. Well, they had these flat roofs, but they took the time and went to the trouble to build temporary shelters on the roofs of their own homes. Just to do this, just to celebrate, because God wanted them to do it. So, notice, their joy was very great. Their joy was very great. Wouldn't you like to experience joy like that? How could we experience joy like those Jews did, like our spiritual forefathers did in those days? Well, it begins with an understanding of God's law. That's the lesson we have here from this passage. It begins with understanding God's law. Of course, we are not to commiserate, we are to celebrate. But before we can celebrate, we have to realize what we're celebrating. And as Josh said at the beginning of the worship service today, the Bible tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins. Now, He forgives us regardless, but the fact is, if you don't confess your sins, how can you experience the joy of being forgiven of your sins? And how can you confess your sins if you don't even think about how far you fall short of your perfect standard? And how can you do that if you don't consider God's law? So you see, it all starts with an understanding, just like our forefathers 2,500 years ago. It starts with the understanding of God's perfect law. And when I was reading the Ten Commandments earlier from Deuteronomy chapter 5, I hope you didn't tune me out. I hope you didn't say, yeah, I know the Ten Commandments. Because, you know, none of us obeys them. We all fall far short of God's perfect standard. And that's the beginning of understanding how forgiven we are, which then leads to great joy. There are too many young people from Christian homes who are not getting married these days because they say, why should I get married? My parents are miserable. There's no joy in my home. What does that come from? Well, maybe part of it is the fact that we just don't face up to our own sin. Therefore, we don't have this experience of being forgiven of our sin and the great joy that comes along with that. Jack Miller, you've heard me quote him before, the late Presbyterian minister from Pennsylvania. Jack Miller was fond of saying, cheer up, you're worse than you think you are. I mean, it sounds kind of weird, but it's so true, isn't it? Cheer up. Celebrate. You're worse than you think you are. God loves you anyway. God knows all about your sin. And he's very happy to forgive you and give you that great joy. So, as we go now to the Lord's table, and you notice in your bulletin, we call this a celebration of the Lord's Supper. We don't commiserate, we celebrate. But of course, we have to confess our sins in order to truly appreciate what the Lord has done for us. We've already done that. Josh led us in a prayer of confession earlier, but I want to ask you, let's just take a few minutes before we come to the Lord's table and just carefully consider God's perfect law, his moral law, as summarized by the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20 or Deuteronomy chapter 5, as I read earlier, and just think about those commandments. And could we just be honest with ourselves at least? Could you just be honest and say, look, okay, Ten Commandments, just if you don't know them by heart, at least you need to know these in a paraphrased way. You need to know the first commandment is that you will have no other gods before me. Number two, no idolatry. Would you admit that you do have your idols? That we all have our idols? Third commandment is not to take the Lord's name in vain, or do not misuse the name of the Lord. We so casually use the name of the Lord sometimes, don't we? I find myself sometimes when I get tired, even I come back from a jog or something, I say, oh, Lord, that's just not right to use the Lord so casually like that. Fourth commandment is to obey the Sabbath day, to rest. Who among us doesn't think that we are just so important, that what we have to do is just so important that we just cannot rest, we cannot take a day off? That is a sin. Fifth commandment, obey, honor your parents. Sixth commandment is prohibiting murder. And as Josh said earlier today, Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother, it's as if you murdered him. Seventh commandment prohibits adultery. That's an obvious blatant sin. Well, Jesus also said, if you have lust in your heart for a woman, if you're a man who has lust for your heart in a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. Eighth commandment prohibits stealing. Whenever you don't put in an honest full day's work, you're stealing. Ninth commandment prohibits bearing false witness for lying. Every white lie is a sin. And the tenth commandment, as Josh mentioned, coveting. Who among us doesn't want something that's not rightfully ours? That's a sin as well. So as we look in the mirror, as we see God's perfect standard, we have to admit we just don't measure up to this. But, and there should be perhaps a time of remorse, some weeping, some grieving, but then the word of God sinks in even deeper and we say, wait a minute, I'm still God's covenant child. I am completely forgiven of these things. And we celebrate. We don't commiserate. We celebrate. So I want to invite the elders to come forward. But let's just all remain seated and we're going to spend just a few minutes, if you would, carefully considering God's law and then celebrating the fact that we are forgiven.